So I'm wondering if there's like a subversive movement going on in the church where some of you were like anti-two services, and you said, there's like emails going out, hey, we're just going to keep going to one service. They can do two services, but we're all going to one service. And that's cool, you know, that works. I echo Don's comments. Sorry if you showed up today and someone was sitting in your seat. And you know what that, we should have offered, you know, name tags. I see Dave Swan, you're still where you are to be. But I'm sorry, if someone's sitting in your seat, you know, thanks for your flexibility. Great to see you all this morning. Great to have the kids in with us again. Love that. So as you can tell, we're going to start a series on the book of Acts. And it's going to take us through the summer. And we're just going to do the first half of Acts. And even that, we'll still be just getting highlights of the book of Acts, which will take us through August. And then the fall, we'll kick off a new series. And a couple of reasons for that, if you're wondering why Acts. One is this just seemed like a logical, fitting next step after we've gone through the life and ministry of Jesus in the Gospels to continue with the movement of the early church. Seemed like a logical progression, so we thought we'd do that. It also seemed fitting at this time. You know, we're in this new season, in a sense, with these two services, and that's exciting, and yet there's some, you know, uncertainty about it. And so we thought Acts is a great book to study, where you've got this new season in the early church, and there's excitement, there's an uncertainty about it, and it felt like a fitting, appropriate book to be walking through together as we enter into what is, you know, at least superficially with two services, a new season in our church. So today, I want to just give us a real high-level picture of Acts and walk through it together. I'm really excited. This just makes for great reading. This is like great, even if this was fiction, this would be a great book to pick up on a weekend and just start reading. Such an exciting story of the Holy Spirit moving in the early church, and hopefully something that will encourage us and inspire us today. So just real briefly, a little background on the book of Acts. Look at verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, what is that former book? Right? The book of Luke. So the author of Acts is Luke. He was a physician, probably well-educated, widely traveled for sure. He went on some of Paul's missionary journeys, which you find out later in the book of Acts. Who could tell me something unique about Luke among the New Testament writers? Gentile, okay. He's a doctor, yep. He's a Gentile, the only Gentile writer we have of the entire scriptures. That's fun. Also, nice little trivia, bet you didn't know this. He wrote more of the New Testament than any other New Testament writer. Bet you'd get that trivia question wrong. Who wrote most of the New Testament? We would have said Paul. We would have said John. By word count, Luke wins. Not by amount of books, but by word count, Luke wins. So I think that's fun that a Gentile wrote the most of the New Testament by word count. So anyways, that's who wrote this book. He's writing to Theophilus. We don't know who that is exactly. A lot of theories. Look at what he says in verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. Okay, in the Gospel of Luke, I wrote about all that he began to do and teach. Implication, now I'm writing to you about what he continued to do and teach. Okay, so he sees Luke and Acts very much as a continuation of the same story of Jesus Christ and his actions and his teachings. The book is called Acts. Traditionally, it's called the Acts of the Apostles, but let me suggest a better title would be something like the Continuing Acts of Jesus Christ, now risen and exalted, working through his apostles in the power of his Holy Spirit. That doesn't make for a good title, okay? But I think that's what this is. It's the continuing words and deeds of Jesus Christ, now from heaven, working through his apostles in the power of his Spirit. It's a great story. And that story, the continuing acts of Jesus Christ, continues 2,000 years later today through his disciples who are sitting in front of me this morning. Verse 3, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. In the last month or two, we've actually been looking at those 40 days, some post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. We saw him appear to the the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. We saw the Great Commission. We saw him appear to Peter on the Sea of Galilee. And now this is probably his final post-resurrection appearance. So that's just a little overview. Now, what I want to do this morning, I'm keep it very simple this morning. I want to focus in on verse 8, which is really the theme verse of the book of Acts. And then I want to put what Jesus says there in the context of the question they ask him in verse 6. Okay? So first, I just want to focus in on verse 8 and then put it in the context of the question that they ask him in verse 6. So let me read to you verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Can you ask anybody who has studied the book of Acts? They will tell you this is the theme verse of Acts that really summarizes what the story of Acts is all about. And what it gives us, scholars will tell us, is the what, the where, and the how of the movement of the early church. Okay, the what, the where, and the how, and that's what I want to talk about for a couple minutes. First, it gives us the what of this story. And the what is that second phrase. Take a look at verse 8. You will be my witnesses. In a word, the what is witnesses. Okay, and I want you to just think about that word, a witness. A witness is someone who, you know, has a firsthand experience of something, who's encountered something firsthand and can share it. And when I think of the word witness, I think of it in two ways. It can be a noun, right, which is what it is here. You're a witness. And when we think of a witness, it's a person who's experienced something. Those of you who are lawyers, you think of a witness in terms of a court of law. And in that case, you usually, if you're a witness, you're a witness of something you didn't want to be a witness of, maybe a crime or an accident or something like that. But of course, you can also be a witness to something great, a great sporting event, a great moment in history, whatever, a great moment in nature. Okay, you are a witness, that's a noun. And then, of course, the word witness also has a verb to it. It means to witness to what you witnessed, right? It's to share about the experience you had. You have this experience, and then you go and you tell people about the experience. And what occurred to me this week is how natural those two things are, that we are just naturally witnesses. When we witness something that is compelling to us, that's important to us, that's interesting, we just naturally go and share it with people. That's just what we do. No one has to tell us to do that. And I was thinking of that in my own life. So I'm looking at Taylor and Kim Storm right here, who just got married two weekends ago. And I was at their wedding. Some of you are at their wedding. At the reception, we all witnessed something amazing, okay? One of Taylor's groomsmen gave a groomsman speech, and it was by far the funniest 15 minutes of my life. Like, the most compelling, funny 15 minutes. And people were laughing from start to finish. But when it ended, what was happening around the tables was everybody was like, we just witnessed, like, sacred comedy. Like seriously, like, that was so much better than anything I've ever heard from a groomsman speech. There was this awareness that we had just witnessed something, okay? And my point is, I've probably told 15 people about that speech in the last 2 weeks. That's what we do. Looking at Greg Thorburn, he's in my home group. On Tuesday, we went to a restaurant, our home group, couples group, went to a restaurant together. You can ask me for the name afterwards. It's in Santa Ana, and it's my favorite restaurant now. We ordered about 8 things. Every single thing was so creative and so good. It's the kind of food that, like, makes you kind of want to cry and laugh all at the same time. It's so good. You know, it's from that, oh my gosh, this is so good. I've probably told 5 people, you have to go to this restaurant. It's just what we do. Acts 4:20, Peter and John say this, we can't help but speak about the things which we have seen and heard. And I think there's something spiritual about that, but there's something just human about that. We can't help but speak about the things that we've seen and heard. Maybe some of you watched Game 2 of the Stanley Cup Finals last night. Was that last night? Yeah, coming back from 2. Okay, double overtime, Kings win, they're up 2-0. Maybe you saw Game 1 of NBA Finals, LeBron pulling a cramp, 4 minutes to go in the game, pulled out of the game. Okay, whatever it is for you, we can't help but witness to the things we've seen and heard, especially today in a world of social media where we have Facebook and Twitter. Literally, we can't help but witness to everything that seems to go on in our lives. And my point is, when we find something that's compelling, that's interesting, that's unique, it's what we do. We go and share it. And how much more for these 11 men who Jesus is talking to here, who witnessed the most compelling events in all of history? Miracles, healings, and then death and resurrection. And he says, you will be my witnesses. You are firsthand eyewitnesses, and you're going to go and share what you have seen and heard with the world. So that's the what of this story. How about the where of this story? You see it at the end of verse 8. You'll be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Okay, he gives them these concentric circles starting with where they are in Jerusalem. And that's like the first seven chapters of Acts. And then it moves out to Judea and Samaria. Anyone remember how and why the gospel moves out from Jerusalem? Persecution, yeah. They're going to stay. And he's like, no, you guys got to move. So persecution sends people out and they share the gospel as they move. And then ultimately to the ends of the earth. And the story ends in Rome, the center of the known world, the capital of the world empire at that time. And Paul is there on house arrest, and he's preaching the gospel, and the story ends. And some of us, that feels like an anticlimactic ending to the story, Paul on house arrest. But I think for Luke, that is the great climactic ending of this story. The gospel has gone out to the whole world, even right in Caesar's backyard. Paul is preaching the message of Jesus Christ. So that's the where. And then finally, I saved this one for last because it's the most important, is the how. How does this happen? How do 11 dudes, okay, and we know these guys. These guys are nothing special. How do they spread the gospel to the entire world so that 2,000 years later, we're sitting in these seats? How does that happen? Well, it happens, of course, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And he says in verse 4, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, that's the Spirit, which you've heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. How does this happen? Because God's own personal empowering presence comes on these ordinary guys, and he sends them out in his power. And this is the presence that was moving in Jesus Christ, that guided him in his ministry and enabled him to do miracles and know where to go. And you see the Spirit working in him. And he says, now that Spirit that was working me, I'm going to give it to you guys. You will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that will happen 10 days later at Pentecost. And what Jesus focuses on with this filling of the Spirit here is power. Okay? In Greek, that word is dunamis, which we get our English word. Dynamite, right? Explosive power. You are going to be empowered to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And this week I asked myself, what specifically does that power mean in their lives in the book of Acts? Because the Spirit does a lot of things in our lives, but how does he empower these guys in the book of Acts? And the answer, if you spend time looking at it, is pretty clear. What the Spirit's power enables them to do is to share the good news with courage and with boldness in situations, especially in situations where it would be risky to do so. And what I did this week, I just read, where are all the places where it says that someone was filled with the Spirit in the book of Acts? And where it says that, what's the next thing that happens after someone's filled with the Spirit? And almost every time someone's filled with the Spirit, the next thing that happens is they start talking. They start speaking about the good news. Let me give you the first couple. You don't have to turn there. Chapter 2, verse 4, Pentecost. All of them were filled with the Spirit and began to speak. And they start speaking the gospel in different languages because there's, you know, an international community gathered in Jerusalem. And then Peter preaches this amazing sermon to, you know, thousands of people. How about chapter 4? Peter and John heal this lame man, right? And everyone sees it, and the religious leaders call Peter and John in to question them about this miraculous healing. These are the same people that convicted and tried and executed Jesus, okay? And they're standing before these same guys. And it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, and he preaches this bold and courageous message about Jesus. The leadership lets them go. They go back to the community of believers, and it says this. Everyone's grateful that they were released. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Okay, so that's, the Spirit does a lot of things, but primarily in Acts, what he does is he empowers people to speak the word of God boldly with courage and boldness, even in risky situations. So you've got these witnesses who just naturally have seen this compelling man and would want to naturally share it, and then you have them empowered by the Holy Spirit, and you have this explosive movement in the early church. The Spirit empowers them, and he speaks through them, and he works powerfully in people's hearts as they hear the message. It has a powerful impact on people. Some people, it has an impact of making them afraid, of pushing them away. But other people, they're convicted, and they're convinced of the truth of the message, and they become believers. And so you've got this exciting message. That's it, the what, the where, and the how. It is Christ's witnesses going out into all the earth in the power of the Holy Spirit, or as I said earlier, the continuing acts of Jesus Christ, now risen and exalted, working through his disciples in the power of his Holy Spirit. Pretty exciting? And the question I want to ask us all this morning is simple, is do we still see ourselves within that story today? Because that's the same story that continues today. That's the only story there is until Christ returns one day. It's the continuing acts of Jesus Christ through his disciples in the power of the Holy Spirit going out into the world and sharing the good news until Christ returns. And I want to ask you, do you see yourself within that story today? Do I see myself within that story? And here's the great news. We are in that story today. In two ways. One, in the most simple way, if you're in this room, you are a part of that story. Here's why. If you're in this room, I guarantee you, whether you're a Christian or not, but you're sitting here right now, you are here because somebody witnessed to you. Because for 2,000 years, there's been an unbroken chain of witnesses to Jesus Christ, and somebody at some point in your life witnessed to you. That's why you're sitting here right now. It may have been your parents, or a grandparent. And I want you to think, who was that? And it could be a lot of people, but who was that person or those people who witnessed to you? Your parents, your grandparents? Could have been a coworker, could have been a friend, could have been a youth worker. Maybe it was someone you don't even know. Maybe it was an author who witnessed through a book that changed your life. But you're here because someone chose in some large or small way to witness to you. And then, of course, we are part of this story today because we are, like these disciples also, sent out as witnesses in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, disclaimer, we are not witnesses in the same way that these 11 men were, okay? We're not eyewitnesses to the words and deeds of Jesus Christ. We weren't there. They were. There's something unique about them. But what we can do is we can witness to their witness in this book. And we can also speak to the ways that God and Jesus Christ have moved in our hearts and minds. We can still speak about that which we have seen and heard. And the Spirit doesn't tend to work as in dramatic ways in our lives, at least if I surveyed you, I think that would be true, as he did in these 11 men, okay? We don't see this stuff happening as often, as regularly as we do back then. But the same Spirit that was in them is the same Spirit that is in us. I don't think he's gotten weaker over the last 2,000 years. So theoretically, anything's still possible. So that's the story. The continuing works of Jesus Christ in and through his disciples, going out into the world in the power of his Holy Spirit. So here's what struck me this week, and this is the thought that I want to kind of leave us with. I'm not almost finished. I don't mean it in that sense, but I got about 10 more minutes in me. I want to put that message, I guess that, if I can call it a vision, that vision that Jesus paints of the future. Here's what's going to happen. You guys will be. Here's your future. I want to put that in the context of their question in verse 6. And this is what struck me personally this week. Look at verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now that might sound like a question that's out of the blue to you, but it's not. If you look at the end of verse 3, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. If you look at verse 4 and 5, he's talking about the Spirit. Okay, and in first century Jewish expectation, the expectation was that in the last times, God would pour out his Spirit on his people, and that would signal the coming kingdom. Okay, so they hear kingdom and Spirit and those things together, and it's a natural question for them. Lord, are you, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And what they mean is this. It's a question they've been asking his entire ministry. It's this picture they have of the Messiah coming and coming into Jerusalem and becoming king and defeating Israel's enemies and establishing the kingdom in Israel, and Israel being freed from their political enemies, Rome at the time, and any other nation, and becoming the world power again like it was back in the days of David, okay? That's the kingdom restored in the Jewish mindset. The way I think it's helpful for us, that would be the first century Jewish version of the good life. Okay, so if you just think today, what's your picture of the good life? For a first century Jew, it is the kingdom restored. It is our people gathered back together on our land. It is a time of peace. It's a picture of us living in our homes free from oppression and our children growing up in safety and security and prosperity. It's a picture of the good life. And really, this is a lot of what they've been wondering the entire time. And this, we saw this in the Gospels, right? They meet this man Jesus, and they're thinking, could this be the Messiah? And they're thinking of that picture. Could he be the one to finally restore the kingdom to Jerusalem? You might remember, we studied John 6. Jesus feeds 5,000 people with bread, miraculously. And it says that people at that time, they tried to come and make him king by force. They're going to lead him into Jerusalem, make him king by force. He withdraws. And of course, there's this anticipation. Could he be the one to do that? And then he comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and they're singing what we were singing earlier, Hosanna, Lord save. Is this the time? You're finally, the king has come to the capital city, and he's gonna restore the kingdom. Good Friday was a big letdown. Okay, the cross, they realized all our hopes are, this is not the man. But then you have Easter Sunday and the resurrection, something that's never happened, and they're thinking, surely, this is it. Surely this is the time now where you're going to restore your kingdom. And what struck me this week is how different their picture and their hope for the future was for what Jesus' vision for their future was. And their vision, as beautiful as it is, there is something very insular and small and Jewish about it. It was this vision of safety and security and privilege back on their land. And Jesus' vision for them was so different. It was expansive. It was massive. It was about the world. It was not a mission of safety and security, but going out, being persecuted, ultimately giving their lives away for the nations, giving their lives away for the sharing of the gospel. The word witness in Greek is martus, where we get our word martyr. Okay, and it just struck me. I felt bad for these guys as I was thinking about it. They have such a different hope and expectation. There's this smaller picture of comfort and security, and our people gather our land. And Jesus is like, no, you guys don't even know. You are going out into all the world. For over 2,000 years, this is going to happen. They never would have guessed that. And there's something funny about it to me. Like, if you look at verse 9, he gives them this massive mission, okay? He's given them a lot of missions. This is by far the biggest mission he's ever given them. Go out and change the world. That's pretty big, right? And what's the next thing he does? He takes off. He up and leaves. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. He gives them the biggest mission, and he just takes off. And I was laughing, verse 10, they're looking intently up in the sky as he was going. I'm thinking, like, maybe if we look long enough, he's going to come back. And it takes angels in verse 11 to say, why are you still looking at the sky? You've got work to do. Go out into all the world. Be my witnesses. I'm out of here. In the leadership world, that's what we call delegation, okay? And it's remarkable. You guys go out, and I'm out. And of course, he's not out, because that's the point of the Holy Spirit. He's going to be present with them through his Holy Spirit. But it just struck me that he is willing to entrust his mission to these men and then leave, in one sense, physically. So what struck me is these two very different visions of what their future was going to be. And why it strikes me is I totally connect with that. I relate to that, and I imagine that some of you in this room do too. And I was just thinking, what is my picture of my future? What is the good life that I am working for? And it's pretty similar to the kingdom restored. It's a picture of my family being safe and secure. It's a picture of finding a home that we love in a neighborhood, that we love with a set of schools that will be good for my kids. It's a picture of having a job that brings me satisfaction and enjoyment and provides materially. It's a picture of having security and having an account that's building over the years so that when I retire, I feel like I know what that's going to look like. It's a picture of having hobbies and passions that I love. And those are all really good things and appropriate things. The danger for me is that becomes the sum total of my vision for the future. The danger is that vision becomes very insular. It becomes about me and mine, and it becomes about safety, and it becomes about, comfort and safety and security. And the danger is that then I look at my relationship with Jesus, and I'm always asking him, Jesus, would you use your power in my life to orchestrate the events in my life so that future takes place? That's what I'm asking of you. And I'm wondering, and I'm sure you connect with this, how different Jesus' vision of my future is from that. Or where it might be different from that. It may be similar in some ways, but where might it be different? Where are his expectations and plans for me different from that? Where might he be saying, Dave, here's my vision. You're my witness. And where he might be saying that to you, you are my witness. I have given you so much, as Mark talked about, so much spiritual blessing, so much material blessing. I want you to spend that on others. I want you to go out into the world as my witness, because my gospel is not just for you. My gospel is for the world. And so I'm sending you out. And that's not going to be all secure and nicely put together. But it is a great adventure. It's better and it's bigger than the vision you have. And the great part is those don't always have to be completely opposite things. I mean, he might be sending me to some other land. He might be sending me to Africa, as some were sent this morning that you heard. But he may be sending me right in the midst of those things, in the midst of my hobbies, in the midst of my job, in the midst of my neighborhoods, in the midst of my kids' schools, sending me out into those very places. Those become the context where I can witness in the power of the Spirit and where you can witness in the power of the Spirit. And maybe Jesus is saying, I'm going to use my power in your life not to give you that exactly all that vision you want, but I'm going to use my power to make you bold, to give you perseverance and patience and courage, because I have a gospel that is not just for you. It's for the world. And so that's the question on the front end of this series that I want to invite us into is what is my vision of my future? When I think about, or let me put it this way, what is the good life that I am working so hard for in my life? And what might Jesus' picture of my future and my life be? And can I sit with that and just be honest with the Lord and say, Lord, here, this is what I'm striving for. This is what drives me every day. And open my eyes to maybe what your passion is for me and what your plans and your purposes are for me. So I want to leave you with this, something to do this week. That's the question I'm just inviting us into. Maybe, Lord, you have a different vision for my future than I have, that is bigger, that's a part of a bigger kingdom than my own. And here's what I invite us into this week as sort of just a preparation for this series. What are we being called to do? Before I say go out, or anyone says go out and start witnessing, before we do that, there's something else I want to encourage us to do. And you find it in this passage. What is the only thing in this passage Jesus actually commands his disciples to do? Take a look. He gives a lot of, he says this is what's going to happen, but there's only one thing that he actually commands them to do. Wait. That's the only command. I guess there's two commands. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait. Verse 4. Wait. Because in 10 days, the Holy Spirit is going to come on you guys. I want you to wait. So look at what they do in verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying, and he lists off the 11 disciples. Verse 14, here it is. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Isn't that a great picture? Jesus says, I want you to wait. And so they do. They go back, and they're constantly in prayer. Lord, what's coming? Prepare us for what's coming. You get the sense that they're unified in that prayer, and they're persevering in that prayer. They're constantly in prayer. And so that's what I want to encourage us towards this week. On the front end of this series, that we would simply step back for a week and be together in prayer, saying, Lord, what do you have for us in this transition to two services? What do you have for us as we move through this new series on Acts? Lord, would you send your Spirit in a fresh way? And of course, we as believers, we already have the Spirit. There's something unique. They didn't have the Spirit. They got it at Pentecost. We have the Spirit. But Lord, would your Spirit move in a fresh way in our lives? Would your Spirit open our eyes to the opportunities you put around us to share, to be witnesses? Would your Spirit give us greater courage to step into risky situations and share the gospel? Would your Spirit give us a greater passion? Because the reality is, we witness to things we're passionate about. We just do. It's how we're wired. So would your Spirit give us a greater passion for the things that we have seen and heard in your word and in our lives that we might naturally want to share it? So I want to invite you to a time of prayer this week. We're going to provide two opportunities to actually gather together in prayer. I was trying to find times that would work for those of you who have to work. So this Wednesday, in this room, 7 a.m., we'll gather for 30 to 45 minutes to pray along these lines. And then Wednesday at lunch, 12 noon, in this room, we'll gather for 30 to 45 minutes to be praying along these lines. If God moves in you to want to be a part of that, come. And if it's just me, that's a good use of my time. If there's two of us, if there's 10 of us, if there's 20 of us, great. And what we want to do right now is just set aside just a little extra time of prayer to offer up this new season, this new series to God, okay? So I'm going to give us about a minute or two, and I'll just direct a time of prayer. And I want to invite you just to use this time silently to pray to the Lord that he would be preparing us for whatever he has for us in this series. So would you bow with me, and we'll spend a couple minutes praying together.